We pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We know all things are possible with your presence, Lord. Surely we can understand this now in this day, but Lord, it has not sunk in enough and completely to take over our lives. And we pray this morning in this message you'll help us to see the beautiful perspective that lies ahead of us, Lord, this great thing that you've got for us in this hour, that we can come into this realm of faith that we've never had before. We might have envisioned it, Lord, but it doesn't need to be just a prospect to us anymore, Lord, but it can be a reality. We know that, and we want it to be reality, Lord, where we can look beyond the things of this life, this humanity, and look into the things of eternity, and live in such a life here, Lord, that we garner the promises of God in their due place in our lives. Help us, Father, to be more amenable to everything that you've said and everything you want done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the seventh message of the, based on Brother Branham's sermon, The Greatest Battle. And, as we think of it, we think of man's greatest battle in this life, as Brother Branham said, takes place in his mind. It is there that he receives all the signals and inputs of life that will determine his faith and hence his ultimate position. The mind feeds this input into the soul, and there the decision is made as to which direction the man will take, either toward God or away from God. Most often, God loses out. This is because God has only one input out of all the numerous other channels of the mind. It is the Word of God against all creation and all concepts flowing from that creation. Poor Eve in her innocence took a moment of time to open one channel of her mind against the Word of God. In other words, she doubted it, she wondered about it. And that was enough to open every other channel, to receive everything contrary to the Word, and set her on a course of unbelief and disobedience, and consequently the whole human race was poisoned with the sin of unbelief and his terrible godless behavior that has followed. It's climaxing today, of course. Ever since then, there's been only one antidote. The pattern must be reversed. The mind must accept the Word of God, and the soul make his decision to stand with that Word, and thereby be contrary to all else but the revelation. It is crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to it. As an example, we took Romans 1-8, and Romans 4:13-15 is our pattern of how he reversed the pattern that Eve got into. Now, you remember that Eve started out innocent, and she started out with only the Word of God. And that's something that we have to keep in mind as we study the pattern of how we reverse what happened negatively and wrong in the Garden of Eden, and we're stuck with it. So, we realize this, that, and we can realize it by understanding clearly and thinking of Eve, because she's the example, that she performed no physical act whatsoever, but first disbelieved the Word. In other words, before there was an act, she disbelieved, which in doing so, she entered into a mental process of reasoning, and from that she acted and performed sinfully. As long as she accepted the Word, her deeds were righteous. This is a biblical pattern and is seen beautifully in 1 John 3. And we read that last night. That has to do with the fact that Cain refused the revelation of God, which was the evil act perpetrated based on it, offering a sacrifice that was misdivided in its application. Because as I understand it, he offered a first fruit offering without offering the blood. As the scripture said, thou hast rightly offered, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned. He said, a sin offering lieth at thy door. And he said, if you take the sin offering, that will place you correctly, so that then you could have another offering which was intended by God. So, what you see here is that the deeds of Cain were evil, And it was an unrighteous act, even though it was religious and well-intentioned, based upon the Word of God, as far as he knew. And you can't deny it was a fine thing that he did. But he never understood the blood. He never had a direct revelation. So therefore, the act that came out of that following was murder. Now, let us understand that fallen man did not have, that's the fallen man today, did not have Adam and Eve's golden opportunity of an original mind filled with original word. The human mind is virtually, at this point, the enemy of God. You can find that in Romans the 8th chapter. For it says, for the 5th verse, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are born again are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, the mind is involved deeply in the things of God. For to be carnally minded is death. Now the word carnal, we could use as an extension of human. Actually, the word carnal means flesh. Carnus is flesh. So to be flesh-minded is death. In other words, to be mentally perceptive and to base your life upon the mental perception, you will die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the spiritual-mindedness then must be a principle far greater than the principle of Zoe by itself. Zoe by itself, without being born again, cannot produce. That is which God wants it. So, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, because the human mind is the enemy of God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because its input is from a fallen universe, is what he picks up either on his own or with the help of others or by the devil. And the devil plays a big part in there because he was there in the Garden of Eden and he was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And long as and there is any element in this world that is at risk, and everything is, the devil is behind it. Now, you might not think that, but it's true. So when you're dealing with your natural mind, you are dealing with the devil. You don't have to get into spiritism. You don't have to get controlled by the devil so that you're uttering words that he puts in your mouth. You just have to let go and just listen to what's out here in the universe, pointed to you in contradistinction to the Word of God, and you are just as devil-bound as a devil-possessed man is in the ultimate sense of what you're going to. Now, it sounds hard, but it's the truth. Actually, a devil-possessed person will have a better chance than you have, because he's under a control that's foreign to him. And he might not have wanted that. He might have fallen in an accident. He might have had a serious disease where his temperature rose fantastically high, and he came out absolutely devil-possessed. Hercules had the same experience, that so-called seer, spiritist, from Holland. He had an accident, and when he came to, he automatically knew things. And during the war, he knew so many things that they thought he was a spy, and he was a receiving agent for the Germans and their allies. And he had to go through many, many tests to show that absolutely he was not. And, of course, Hercules could not ever get to the place where he was somebody a little more than, just fallible. He was very good, I suppose, for what he was doing under the power of the devil. But he was one of those got fooled by the Dutchman's lost mind, which Brother Branham correctly identified as a myth. There was nothing to it. Like that woman said, she's full of the Holy Ghost and going to get the Dutchman's lost mind. Every penny costs a person going to get rich. Well, hallelujah. That's not what my Bible says. She can have it. I'll even give her some jam for it. But my God, you know, you don't fall for that nonsense. But looking at the scripture here tells you very simply these things. Like the human mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost had to come and stand guard, he was telling you the truth that the stronger man was binding the strong man of the house in order that he could actually dispossess that, what you might call that interloper, or the one that was doing wrong. And God's light then could come forth to yours and mine. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you can see the sacrifice involved, the baptism with the Holy Ghost involved, and the dedication on the principles of faith are all there. And that's what we want. We don't want this, what he's speaking of. Now he said here, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now this leaves us with strength and without excuse. The Bible said the sinner is without excuse. The Christian is far more without excuse. That's true. Because you see, here's the point. Many times people are going to God like they say, Lord, give me faith. Why would you go to God and ask for faith when you already have it? That shows that you're disregarding what God already gave you. What kind of a persons are we to be in that consideration? You never say, God, give me faith. You already got faith. You just have to learn more and more to use your faith. That's what it's all about. That's what we're trying to learn here this morning. Then he said, if Christ be in you, the body is... No, he said here, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you're not born again, it proves absolutely. And what's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Believing the word of the hour. The Bible's loaded with it. Now, the Pentecostals went wrong when they begin to take the historical account of how the Holy Spirit came and what the manifestation was and said that's the baptism. It is not. Those are gifts. How often Brother Branham said, if I give you my pen, at least he said it once, or a gift, I do not give you myself. And I said, if I give you my pen, I do not give you myself, I give you my gift. In other words, there's something derived from it. It's just like the juice of the aloe. Aloe vera, they call it. Aloe vera juice is wonderful for you. The juice of the aloe vera is not the aloe vera plant. It's just the juice of it. And you can do that. You can break off a leaf, and you can let the gel flow out upon a burn. Well, you're getting something as a gift from it. You're not even getting the life. You're getting what the life provided through chemistry. So you see, people can get very confused with these things. They mustn't be. Now it goes on, and he said, if any are not spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And it tells you right there, if Christ be in you, even though you're born again, you're still going to die. That's why at the end time, you need something more than just a rebirth. You need God to come forth as he came forth in the Spirit and brought the dead out of the ground. He's got to come forth for us. And don't you consider anything different, or you're wrong in your thinking, my brother, sister. You're entirely wrong. He's the tree of life for immortality, unless he is here. And you can reach him. You're not going to make it. That's why I don't understand people preaching this message Brother Branham gave us and can't see this. Blinded. No, too bad. But if the Spirit is raised, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you'll die all right, but you don't have any worries and frets. If you're truly born again, you don't have any worry either about him coming and abrogating that word that says the point that a man wants to die. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And he's telling you right there that healing and the resurrection depends on the quickening power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Now, can you believe you're full of the Holy Ghost and that Spirit there, as Brother Branham said, healing is within you, but don't try to carry it too far. It's true. Can you and I begin to see this is what it's all about. All right. Now, the mind then is the enemy of God. What is the cure? How do we stop the carnal input and act righteously? The answer is found in Romans, the 4th chapter, Romans 4, 1-8, 13-25. And herein is the prescription to position us in the realm of faith and win the victory in Christ. So, we're going to look at how Abraham, the father of the faithful, reversed the conditions of the Garden of Eden. Here he is, the poor fellow is inundated with all the things that he doesn't want in his life. He's subject to death, he's subject to fear, he's subject to the universe. All of these things are against him because he's been born in sin, shaped in iniquity, as David said. Now it says here, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as to pertaining to the flesh hath found? This is the carnal mind, this is that human individual, and everything about him is just fine. God did not make a man, a woman on this earth corrupt. He made them just exactly right for nature and to work in the realms of nature. But remember, he gave them position above nature. And it's in the fall that they lose all of this. Now, here's this Abraham. He's outside of Eden, long way down the road. Now, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, it's wonderful that people do good things. It's marvelous that we have a lot of do-gooders in the sense that they will really be honest and help you. But I believe what the French philosopher one day said, when a man tries to do me a favor, I run so fast he will never catch me. That man understood politics. As a Frenchman said concerning America, you Americans are crazy. Everybody's paying everybody's bills. Why don't you pay your own bills? See, people, it's a wrong situation over here. Now, I say it's good when you're good-hearted people. You help the poor, and you help the lowly. You visit the jails. You visit the hospitals. Not just send flowers, that's fine, but you actually visit. And you try to do what you can. Let not every man look to his own, but look to another. Now, that doesn't mean you look and see what I got to get out of my pocket or out of my mouth. It means if I need you, you're trying to help me. And so, therefore, the measure of your faith in what you're doing as a Christian is, as the Scripture said, he that let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands doing that which is good, that he may have to help those that don't have anything. You see, a lot of people don't like that. They think, well, I think maybe, you know, money's made flat to pile up. So not round to go round. Yes, it's made round to go round. Not made flat to pile up. You remember John West, he said, work hard. He said, earn all you can, save all you can. Then he said, give all you can. And the old farmer, he was rejoicing. He said, I love that. He said, when John said, he said, you earn all you can. He said, amen. He said, you do that. And he said, you save it. He said, amen, we save all. And then John said, and you give it. He said, now hold it. You done spoiled the whole thing right there. See? No, it doesn't mean that we are to, look on other man's as though we had a right to it. We don't. But we're to look to try to help people. Now, that's all good. But that's not what this is talking about here. He said, Abraham was a fine man. He did fine things. He said, look at how he ran and helped his nephew when they kidnapped his uncle's son, which is Lot the nephew, and took everything he had. Abraham just got right on the track and brought them all back. David did the same thing. And he said, listen, these are fine men. But he said, don't try to push that before God. Now, you see, what's he trying to do? He's trying to show you what faith is all about and works is all about. For what said the Scripture? Abraham believed God and nothing else, period. Nothing else, period. I say, well, now, if Abraham was a real Christian, because the word Mashiach and Christian is the same thing, Christian, a real believer in God, then he'll do works. And you start looking at works. See, that's where you're wrong this morning. And I'm wrong if I do it. You cannot look at works, period. Brother, you can't throw a question mark in there. You don't say, what about this? What about nothing? See, that's where you stop. Nothing. The human mind does not want to do that. But it's got to learn to do it. What said the Scripture? Abraham believed God and nothing else whatsoever. And that faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, he went on from there, showing he had something unique about him. He was a righteous man, full of the Holy Ghost, godly man. And then his life showed something. But here we're talking about, the baby's got to be born before it cries. There's got to be conception before, positively, the child begins to form. There's got to be parents before there's an act of insemination. You understand what I'm saying? You have got to have the definite principle laid down that becomes final and ultimate before you make a move. And the final, ultimate principle here is Abraham believed. Uniquely believe. That's all he did. And that's the toughest thing in the world. That's the greatest battle there is right there. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you're working for God, he owes you something. That won't work. Now, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's period. That's not question mark. That's not analyze. You're not to analyze it. You're not to parse the sentence or anything else. Keep your grammar plumb out of it. Keep your nose plumb out of it. Keep your mind plumb out of it. And just recognize this, what it said here. Faith is counted for righteousness. Well, I think maybe But you see, I've been doing certain things. Yes, you are still out of the boondocks. You're still out there, I'm sorry, in the slime in the pit. You've got to come to the place where faith is reckoned for righteousness. That's what it's all about. Faith righteousness. Faith healing. Faith love. Faith anything in a person's life. You've got to recognize absolutely its uniqueness. It stands alone based on what God said. I believe God. Abraham believed God. He was therefore righteous. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, without works means works, good, bad, or indifferent. Without anything at all. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now listen, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. All right, now here is a tiny baby that hasn't done one bit of sin. How could God impute iniquity to that baby? That baby's completely free under the blood, always has been. Because it didn't reach an age of accountability. How could God impute to a rock running around the country and playing a jazz band, the jazz band? He couldn't do it, because a rock cannot run around the country playing a jazz band. How could God impute to that organ the tones of a violin? Well, you see, I got a little thing that sounds like one. Yeah, you just play a real violin along with songs of that organ. It's got one of those things to find out what difference between a violin and an organ is. God can't do it, because there's nothing there, see. Now, it says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, but the guy sinned. Now, rock cannot run around the country playing in the jazz band. It sits there. So if God is going to fuss at the rock, it's because the rock just sits there and is a rock. Now, this man has sinned. And the record can say, David, you did kill Uriah and took his wife when you had 499 other women waiting for you. Now, that's a pretty desperate type of a guy, if you ask me. As I've said before, sheep can do anything a goat can do, maybe sometimes 10 times worse. Blessed is the man, said David, whom the Lord will not impute sin. You say, well, just a minute, God does impute sin. The Bible says he doesn't. Amen. So that's what you're looking at here. On what grounds? On the grounds of faith. Now, let's go and understand how Abraham, on these grounds, was able to believe God when he and his wife were absolutely barren, impossible to have a child, and yet the child came. Now, there was a promise that said to Abraham. I'll read the first part, 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to receive through the law, in other words, doing something, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith gave him the ability to perform an act of coitus or insemination. And I said that on purpose because Brother Branham said the truth. Sexual intercourse in the married family is a righteous act. There's not one person here this morning, and I'm including everybody, that doesn't have a smutty idea of intercourse. And you cannot in your mind, unless you're a very unique person, understands that is a righteous act. What makes you think different from the prophet, the word of God? Because your mind has been fouled up over the years to where it is not a righteous act. Even marriage, divorce, and remarriage constitutes righteousness in the sight of God under certain conditions. Whether you want to believe it or not, I'm sorry for it if you know that's true. See, I want you to know this morning, brother, sister, these minds have got to be fought to a standstill. I'm sorry, but I'm in the same boat you are. It's not something going to come just, hey, naughty, naughty, and a hot cha cha. It's not that way, brother, sister. It's a battle. Abraham has a battle here. Now it says, for if they are heirs of, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. the promise of none effect. You get something from God as a legalist, it's only going to burn your hide later on. Sorry about that. You can twist the arm of God. Don't worry. Don't tell me you can't because the Hebrew children did it. They demanded their rights as they felt they had rights, like Eve, to let the manna go and ask for the fowls, the quail, and they got them. And in their frenzy, they ate with the blood still in the bodies, and God smote them left and right. And he said he answered their prayer, but he sent leanness to their souls. And I submit to you that if people don't watch out, you can have a lot of things come your way on the grounds of you being a legalist. In other words, you're holding God to a word, and you're doing it in a way that's not scriptural. You can end up in a very bad position. We're seeing it today. We won't pursue that too far this morning. Maybe another time we'll talk about it. So the promise made is of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, works is entirely gone. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which the faith of Abraham was the father of Solomon. He's our father. He's our example. As it's written, now here's Abraham. God said, I made thee a father of many nations. Before that one who made that promise, Abraham believed, and that was God. And that God quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now that is the mind of God that we have to have. Same mind of Christ. That's what Abraham took upon himself. And he said, I am the father of many nations. I have the son that God said is mine. He said, it's my possession, it's mine. Who, when hope was gone, hoped on in faith. In other words, there wasn't any reason to expect anything anymore. He still expected it. When he was 100 years old, he wasn't fazed at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, when your faith is on the scene, you'll begin giving God glory, and the more you praise Him, give Him glory, the more your faith will be strengthened in your trials. And being fully persuaded that what He promised, He was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to Him for righteousness. Now it tells you right there how that Abraham reversed what Eve started way back there in the garden. And he fought it to a standstill. And he actually is credited, because it's true, he is credited. He's the one who did it. He and Sarah believed that they would actually produce that child when she was 90 and he was 100. And there was absolutely no way it could be done unless God performed a miracle of rejuvenation, and He did it. You know, most people do not really understand that Abraham and Sarah rejuvenated, though you'd have to understand if you just thought about it. You know, when he went down that time when they were rejuvenated, and what was the king named Abimelech or something down there? And the old boy said that, he said, I want to marry her. He said, he said, that's my sister. It was a half-sister. And so the king said, well, I'm going to take her. And you know what the theologians say? They say that little piece of scripture in there is out of chronology. That happened way back when they were young. See how sad their minds are? How could a 90-year-old woman have a baby? God doesn't do ridiculous things. He made him young again. Why not? Because he at that time was looking for the city whose builder and maker in God, which has foundations. Tents don't have foundations. You throw a little bit of dirt around the canvas to hold them from flapping. They don't have foundations. That means you're going to move around, unsettled, looking for something. Abraham settled right in. He said, hallelujah. When it's time to be exposed, it'll be exposed to me. So Abraham's the father of the faithful. So that's what you're looking at here when we closed off on Brother Branham's last little words down here on page 21. And if one little iota of God's word was disbelieved and caused all this trouble we've got today, how are we going to get back where there isn't any trouble? How are we going to get back to believing the word? How's it going to be done? Well, God has a way for us to get that word to us that's been perverted. Now, Brother Brand's actual words are this. How are we going to get back disbelieving the word, which is true? My question is, are we going to get back to believing that word? Because that's what we're dealing with now. And his thought here at this time is, the church is so far off the word, it's got to get back to it. And how's it going to get back? It's going to get back the very way it got onto it. By the Apostle Paul, the pillar of fire came and gave the word to the Apostle Paul. The same pillar of fire's got to come down and reveal to us through somebody exactly as he did it, because that's how God does things. You cannot say, well, I know God's going to do it, and we're going to elect a great council of bishops and of presbyters and elders and presidents and all these things. Who's going to do it? You're going to pull straws? So I will take a vote. What are you going to do? How did God ever do anything? Did it by a prophet? Why don't people just believe it? They can't believe it. They can't believe it. There's no way they will believe it. You know why? No Holy Ghost. There's no Holy Ghost, do they? They're not baptized the Holy Ghost. The great keeper of the door isn't there. The great one, he's just not with the people. Now, Brother Branham says you can't get back without getting back to the Word. It's absolutely true. Ned Iverson challenged Billy Graham on that. Billy Graham, we sat in the plane with him one time, and he in the same seat, he introduced himself, and he said, you know my dad, Dr. Dan Iverson. Oh, sure I do. He's the one that wrote Spirit of Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. He literally started a revival. Oh, Dr. Dan, I met him myself. Very fine man. And as Ned and Billy talked, he said, well, Billy, he said, there's one thing, he said, evidently hasn't been done yet. He said, that's a restored word. And Billy said, that's right, it hasn't been restored. Where does it leave the people? Now, Billy's no great theologian, but he is a theologian. Okay. There's no church that doesn't really know that something is missing out of that word. They know that. Actually, they know the thunders that have to be thundered. Someone's got to tell us. Dr. Bloomfield said, he said somebody's got to do it. Who's going to do it? Well, somebody's got to do it. Now, you've got to shut all these other things off, such as conscience, memories, and sayings, and reasonings, and so on. All of these, casting down your reasonings, that's 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 1 to 5. We don't reason at all about it, nothing at all. We just accept the word of God upon the basis God said so. That's nice, isn't it? Well, the question is, did God say so or did he not in this book? See, I believe he said so. Well, what did he say? Now, everybody usually enters into an argument about what he said. In other words, I mean they embellish what he said. They try to, you know, crisscross it, analyze, synthesize everything else. Rather than just believe what it says. We just accept the word upon the basis God said so. Now, what Brother Branham said happens? It sets a stream between you and God. In other words, it sets that river flowing between us and Almighty God at that time. In other words, it becomes a great passageway for the things of God to be given to us. Every channel comes open between you and God. There's the battle, the very first line. Okay, what's he say? We do not reason about the word of God, period. We simply accept it on the basis God said so, and that has to be it because God said it. I don't have a thought coming. This is truth. God said it. That opens up a dynamic river, the channel of God's Holy Spirit channeling to you and me in the process of faith, whatever promise God has set before us or at that time we're viewing. Okay, let's take a look at this then. This great battle that Brother Branham said, the front line battle. Okay, Romans the 12th chapter 1 to 3. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or sacrifice. Now he said, I want you to do this. See? And in doing it, you will not be conformed to the world. Now notice, there is a choice of presenting yourself. And in that choice, you can go to the Word of God and be transformed or transfigured, or you can stay the way you are and let your ordinary life, which you're living in the Zoe out here, this out here, influence you, and any other
elements that are in the world to also fashion you. So Paul says here, be not fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what you're looking at this morning. You've got the ability as a Christian to just be a caterpillar Christian or to be a butterfly Christian. Now, that doesn't mean a butterfly Christian is a Christian who simply has a lot of healings and things. No, that's not it. He's a spiritual-minded person. Right down the line. Now, with that, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we'll see what that entails. And that's verse 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Why is the outward man perishing? Because you are not allowing him to conform to the outer world. Your thought processes absolutely stunt his growth and hopefully literally kill him. See? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now listen, for our light affliction, Abraham went through it. We all go through it. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now Abraham refused to look at his body, and he constantly looked at what wasn't seen. What wasn't seen? The son. Which son had to come by himself and Sarah. So he refused to look at either one. They said, who are you? He said, I'm Abraham. Oh, hey, that's nice. That means the father of many people, nations. Yes, sir, that's exactly what it means. Well, how many children do you have and grandsons and great-grandsons? He said, not a one except Ishmael down there, whatever he's got, and I don't even really say much about him. Well, man alive, you ought to change your name. That's wrong. Oh, he already did change my name.
Amen.
That's what I changed it to. You see, the man was a literal loon. He was a misfit. To the world, he was incorrigible and insane. He was a goof-off. And if he had a lot of money, of course, he was merely, you know, a man who had his own mind. You know, he couldn't be eccentric, he had a lot of money. I hope you're seeing what we're looking at here, brother and sister, because that's what Paul is talking of. He said, we're troubled on every side. Yeah, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, never in despair. Persecuted, never forsaken. Cast down, never destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is that life he's talking about? Let this mind be which is in Christ Jesus. The one that came down to fit into our pattern, now we reverse it to fit into his pattern. And we're looking at these things. We're looking at them, and we must put them, all these things from us, which are visible, because they're not only contrary to his brother, sister. It's not just that they're contrary in the sense that there's something here that is not perhaps the way you want it, but it's diabolical in its input. See, the devil cannot use the word of God. There's no way he can handle it. There's no way he's ever done it. No way. He can mishandle it. We can't handle it. Can't be done. God sends a prophet to do that. So, all right, the channel is open to us now by receiving the word the way Abraham did, knowing it's thus saith the Lord, and that settles it. It's the ultimate. Now then, here's how we renew our minds. Here's how we change the things of our lives. Here how everything is changed. Like Abraham, you do not look at the things that are seen. You look at what is not seen. Now, let's go back and look at Abraham again, so you get the picture completely perfect as it is here. Now, who calleth those things which be not as though they were, and calleth those things therefore that are as though they weren't.
Now, that's the battle the mind has. Now, let's keep reading along here. What Brother Branham said. There's the battle, the very first line. All right, then this is how we decide for God, and this is how God is on our side, for our side has to be the Word of God, and therefore that puts God on our side. That's how it is. You want God on your side? You know, everybody says, God's on my side, God's on my side. I'm in God's pocket. Is that a fact? Not if you turn down the Word. Now, let's not use a 22 rifle. Let's get an atomic bomb. Let's do the job right. Let's get God's atomic bomb. What is it, Brother Branham? F-A-I-T-H, faith in His Word. That's God's atomic bomb. It blows sickness and devils right and left, annihilates them, decimates them. Oh, it just destroys by disintegration everything that's ungodly. And what's ungodly? Anything that comes against the Word of God. Then, when that bomb of faith drops in there with the Word of God behind it, it blows every devil, every sickness, every disease. Now, the point is this. He is linking up faith with the Word. And there's none of us that doesn't have faith. And when you're born again, the first thing that's on the ladder of the virtues is faith. That's right, isn't it? Let's take a look at it. It's not as though we don't have faith. Like I said, how are we going to talk to God, ask for faith, when He's already given us faith and we're talking and acting as though the righteous God had not done what He said He did for us. Okay. In the virtues of 2 Peter, the first chapter, he said, and beside all this giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. So therefore, the first thing that's on the ladder of the eight virtues, of which the eighth really is God Himself, so He's not a virtue, He's the virtuous one. The first thing is faith. Now, Paul said God has given to every man the measure of faith. And again, he says, all men have not the faith. And again, we find that Paul says, Jude, who said the faith which was once and for all delivered, and that same faith we got here today. In other words, we have a manifestation that God's Word is true, that what we heard God said. So therefore we know God said this word. Now Brother Branham said, look, you've got faith, and this word has come right behind that faith and has tested your faith. Do you believe God? Now, you drop that word in behind the faith you've got. And he said, you've got an atomic bomb. And you're sure right. Now what's that atomic bomb going to do? Destroy by disintegration everything that's ungodly. Going to knock everything out. What's that bomb of faith going to do in our generation? It's going to overcome where it says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment. Listen, that bomb of faith is in us today, and that word is right behind it. In other words, how can you have a faith that disintegrates, that moves mountains, that brings immortality, unless you've got a word for it? Because the faith out here, you've got evidence of your sensibilities and things in creation that make you to know certain things work, or you hope they work, and you pin a trust or a faith on them. It's just like you go to the button and press that button over there, you turn that thermostat, you've got a faith that is going to work. All right, you've got the atomic bomb lined up in your godly system this morning. Now listen to me. Brother Branham says this. That atomic bomb that you have, based on a vindicated message, absolutely blows every devil, every sickness, every disease right out of existence. Let's take a little thing in the scripture here, the Bible that I make in my Bible. And I want to quote you what Brother Branham said about the promise of God. He said, the right mental attitude toward any divine promise will bring it to pass. Amen. The right attitude is to receive it and say, it's thus saith the Lord. There's not one that doesn't have an atomic bomb this morning, according to Brother Branham, who believe this message, you were born, who's born again. Not one. Now, you say, is that right, Brother Branham? Now, why does it work on some and not on others? Because of the channel. You can look out and see it, but you've got to have it in here looking this way.
Not out there looking in. You've got to be looking out, see. In my estimation, here's what he's saying. He said, you people, he said, you've seen the message. You've seen how God moves here and God works. And you see how some people absolutely walk in and receive the things of God. Others never get them. Never works. Why is it? He said, I'll tell you what. You're simply observing what you see out here. It's not down in here. It's got to be down in here. That word with that faith. And it's looking out. And it sees. Now, instantly, it can identify. And that's the thing, identify. And say, here's where I stand. Now, that channel is a person many times. We're going to use this as a channel. What is it? He said it's a channel. Brother Brandon said it's that person. Now, here's several people standing right here. We'll see. And God has made the promise right across the board. Their prayer of faith shall save the sick and sore right down the line. Why is it that some get it, some don't? They just told the answer. He said, because they observe and they know. But he said, they're simply looking in on it. But he said, when that moves on into you, well, you are not just merely a spectator, but you are a legitimate participant. And that word and that faith are mixed in there. He said, you watch the hand of God move. Now, let's take a little picture here. Back in the days of Jesus, we look at John 8 an awful lot because John 8, John 6 are fantastic chapters. They're all fantastic chapters. But look, these are more definitive or definite for us because of the fact there's a mixed multitude in the day of Christ. There's a mixed multitude in this day and hour. Now, reading in John 8, in 31, he said, many of the people, wrong chapter, not 8. Then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is a continuing as Abraham continued. And he is retelling the Jews what Abraham did. You've got to continue. And it's the continuing that brings the faith to a place in your life where it predominates, and that brings a freedom. See, now most people simply don't hold to the Word of God. That's where the battle is. Now listen. Remember when Brother Branham said a great battle, that's a nice expression, but the actual fact of the matter is, it's not just a battle, it's a war. And the battle is, will you win this part of your war by standing and letting God do the thing for you? It's a war. Now here's warfare being carried on. It says here that you continue. And as you continue, you will be learners of God. And you'll know the truth, the truth of me. The answer said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we should be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Unbelief, see? And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. In other words, he's telling them right here, there's going to come a time when sin ceases and righteousness takes over. For if the Son therefore shall make you free, you're going to be free indeed. You'll find how that this works in your life and how that you come to that ultimate conclusion, which of course we're looking at down the road is immortality. But at this particular time, you could be looking at a healing or something that God is capable of doing for you and says in the Bible you can have it. But you seek to kill me because my word is no place in you. I speak that which is seen in my Father. You do that which is seen in your Father. The answer unto Jesus, unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus answered back, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's the work of Abraham? Believe God. Believe the word. See? But now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we be not born of fornication, and so on. And down here, he said in 43, why do you understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word. See, it couldn't penetrate. The channels were completely closed up with unbelief. Now, if they'd had something on the inside looking out, they would have recognized Christ. You follow? That's true. You have to be seen to recognize Christ. People say, well, if William Branham was the man you say, we would have recognized him. On what scriptural grounds are you telling me that you would have, as though you knew you would have? You tell me. It says right here.
The Bible's full of the understanding. No man can know the Son and the Father unless it be by revelation. Now then, of course, we're up to what? Up to grabs. Who's got a revelation? Now, if you're fair in your mind, you're going to go back to this scripture here where Jesus proved who he was. What about this hour? See? Now, he said, you're of your father, devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer in the beginning and bold not in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own, for he's a liar and the father. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can prove or confute me? In one word, tell me where I'm off. Find me in sin of unbelief. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And he that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now watch right there. Watch your atomic bomb. If a person is of God, he will hear God's word and understand. And the faith he already has, because of that word, will spring into action. Now, it's a warfare. It's continual raging of battles to keep in line with the word of Almighty God. And we're talking now of the whole spectrum with this message and everything that comes out of it, because Brother Branham says, take this message of healing and so on. Now, the channel, let's go to Matthew 12. We read John. Looking at verse 22. There was brought in one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and healed, insomuch that the blind and dumb both saw and speak. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The question comes up, is William Branham of God? The answer on the tape is no. The world's opinion of Brother Branham today is that he is not of God. No problem. What if he was a God? The people said, is this the son of David? They said, no way. The Pharisees said, this fellow casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts. Every king divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? All right. Let's see if we believe the word of God or not. Dr. Nevius. His book is reprinted again on demon possession, the first book in many, many years that had anything at all that was, I would say, interesting. A missionary in China. Over in China, there are phenomena, there's phenomena that occurs over there, where devils, evidently, nobody can account for it otherwise, will throw large rocks on houses and do many, many things. In his experience with devils, he got devils talking through the people's lips. And those devils described to him a hierarchy. Now listen carefully, because I'm not lying to you. I read my books. I'm a bit of an authority on this subject by my own experiences, too. And they talked to those devils through the mouths of devil worshippers and spirit worshippers. And those devils informed that minister, that doctor, MD, missionary, that the devil was very cunning. And he had a government, like Brother Branham described, and the Bible describes. Michael may be over God's angel one territory, you know, Gabriel another territory. And so the devil has his precious prime minister over Washington, D.C. He's got one over Ottawa, Canada. And he's got them all down to you and me, right down this level here where the little guys are. That's us. And those little devils don't like the big devils because the big devils oppress them. They're jealous of their power and all. Now, in order to fool us, who are sensitive people, and no doubt Christians, to show you the word of God is a lie, one of these big boys, a big devil, who is superior to a small devil, will listen to a devil worshiper or an exorcist, and he will force the little devil to come out of you so that you will know that this exorcist is in touch with a true God. Now, did the devil tell a lie, or did he tell the truth? Told a lie. But millions will believe it. Shall we now worship Satan? You want to worship the top dog? He's the top dog in this universe. Strange. I was sucked in myself with that at one time. Sounded so interesting and so good. It's so easy to just disbelieve the word of God or get muddled and confused and sell out. Now, he said Satan will not cast out Satan.
Amen.
And he is a liar from the beginning. So then one doesn't believe anything but the word of God. And if one has a super insight, which we have by vindication, we have a very serious charge, my brother and my sister, this morning. That we don't wander from the truth. We don't squander what we've gotten in this hour. Because let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Always we've got to take our time because too many thoughts flood in. Now, in this second chapter, which follows the first chapter, which is this over here, the angelic descent, and Christ in the middle, the judge. Paul says in first verse, the second chapter, now we seat you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence by gathering together unto him, and that presence is coming as mighty angels, the judge, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit nor by words nor by letter asked from us, that that day is at hand. He said, it can't come, he said, at this time. It won't come, period, from a long time. It's going to be down the road. Let no man deceive you, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, imposing and exalt himself above all that's called God, his worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not when I was with you, I was told you these things. And now you know what's holding, withholding till he be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity is already working, it's already here. It was found in the first church age. Only he that hinders will hinder to be taken out of the way. Who's holding it back? Holy Spirit. The revealed word. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy the brightness coming. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. A veritable mockery, imitation of the ministry. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, what is unrighteousness? Disbelieving and mishandling the word of God. And acting on it as though it were the word of God. Because, and I'll prove it, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of what truth? You got to have a truth before you have a love of it. I can't love a woman until I got a woman to love. I can't bring up children unless I got children to bring up. I can't love truth unless there's truth to be loved. Now remember, he's talking about the devil, what he's going to do with his lie as against truth. So therefore, truth must come before Antichrist comes. And it's got to be turned down. Now, who's going to know the truth? You got to go back to Jesus. He says, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm off the scripture. The Messiah is supposed to do this, and I've done it. I've proved my point. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Turn water into wine. Calm the storms. I've done it. Okay? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all might be damned or condemned in the judgment. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. White throne right there. It's all over. White throne, though 1,000 years away, is not 1,000 for you and me. We're in it right now.
Right now. Same God, same everything. Judge right now. They believed a lie. What was the lie? You shall not surely die. You are all right to go this way. After all, Eve, God did not tell you all the truth. And furthermore, you're not really capable of knowing. What church pushes that one around? One church doesn't, all the rest say, no, 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 we got it for sure. What makes them think they're right? There's only 700 different brands, they're all fussing at each other. Let's get it right down to where we are. Before Brother Branham died, he said there's 17, I think, different revelations out in Tucson, which none was correct. Make your connection sure. The only thing I can tell you, brother, sister, to help you on this one is the fact that Brother Branham said, once you see this message, that's all you'll see in the Bible. As long as I can line it word by word, I don't have one bit of trouble believing I'm 100% with what the prophet came and gave to us as a vindicated message. Because I'm going to tell you something. It was vindicated, whether it was right or wrong. It was vindicated. Somebody, somewhere, was telling him what would happen, and that somebody made it happen. It's vindicated. Call it God, call it the devil, call it what you want. It's at least vindicated. And I still got a suspicion that God has a great amount of integrity we haven't even thought of. Because I tell you, I wouldn't let anybody go around in my name saying this is going to happen and me back it up if I didn't say it. God is not a God of whims to satisfy anybody's whims. All right. You can't come through reason. It's true. You can't come through those other things, these channels out here that feed your reason. You've got to come right down God's channel. What's God's channel? Vindicated word. Hebrews 13 and 8. Not Mark 16. Well, that's part of it. How do you do it? What's the last channel? Now listen, you watch him now, he said. It'll reason right down and say, senses. Oh, yeah. I feel it, yeah. There it is. I might smell it, so forth. Now, why does he say that? I believe that that is based entirely upon the book of Genesis, where Satan comes to Eve, and after he talks to her, she begins to look at things, and she said, yeah, she said, that's very good. That's something I'm interested in. It's good to look at. It's pleasant to the eye. He said, it's going to make you wise, and I believe everything is right there. In other words, God, who made the intelligent person and made the senses, is actually not worshipped as God anymore, but he's been displaced by our own human reasonings of his creation, so that literally we are materialistic, just like the communists, who recognize only themselves. And now we're worshiping the creature more than the creator, because we're literally bowing to what is being channeled through us. That makes us idolaters and pretty sick ones at that. Well, it's not really that bad for us because we're fighting it. If we weren't fighting it, my brother and my sister, we'd be sheer idolaters. We would be body worshipers. That relativistic spirit we talked about that Dr. Bloom spoke of, we read last Sunday to you. People don't worship anything but the body beautiful, the animal. How many spas do you belong to? How many miles can you run? How many pounds can you press? How gorgeous are you, Adonis, to match up with some lovely Venus? You know, the Stallones now and the Marilyn Monroes and all that stuff. The Sensual Taylors. See? That's the channel he goes to. Bring it right down to you personally. Next thing you reason, well, it looks like you ought to know what he's talking about. The next thing you're going to take is outside information. doctors, lawyers, and men of theology, teachers, and so on, right down the line. You see, right there is where you're wrong. That's the devil standing there. That's the devil poking those things under you. Don't you believe it? Hallelujah. God's word said, I above all things want you to be prosperous in health. Now that's what you're looking at. That's right. How can you be a real soldier out there? In other words, how can you be in the battle and you're not healthy? Brother Branham categorically said a servant of God is entitled to a healthy body. And that's exactly what he said. Brother Branham says here, quoting scripture, I want you to prosper and be in health. It's exactly what he said. Now, what is the prosperity God wants? Let's look at it for this age here. Laodicea, materialistic. And unto the angel, the messenger which is in the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful witness. That's verse 14. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, you're neither hot or cold, or whether you're cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I spew out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now listen, this comes through a reasoning process through the materialistic mind. Now watch. Rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Now that's what Laodicea is. Look what happened to the stock market. How much does the Federal Reserve put aside for your money you got in the bank? What is it? About a few billion dollars against the trillions that are out there? Stock market lost $500 billion in one shot. No. But they're saying it. Rich, increased in goods. Gifts, everything else. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I counsel you in your poverty-stricken, panhandling situation, because that's what the word wretched means. He's panhandling on the street. You come to me and get gold tried in the fire, white raiment you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, because I've got to give it to you. The prosperity of this hour is to stand with the word of Almighty God. Then you're rich beyond control, because you will be guided as to your needs. What God wants for you, brother, sister, is not always what you and I want from God, and we see in the word as being available. You know why? I read it the other day. Just last night, James said, you ask and have not, because you only want it to lavish it upon yourself. You don't want it for the real cause. How many of us can honestly say, where Paul instructed us, he that stole, now we haven't stole, you know, like making our living by being thieves, like they could back in those days, and they do that in some nations, some places. They do it in America right there. Come on, let's face it. People make a living by stealing. That's all they do. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor his hand doing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath not. How many really set our hearts to say, what can I do for somebody? Lord, will you just help me, because I want to help somebody. Then if you help me to get it, and I give it, you get glory twice. Because you've had the pleasure of giving to me out of a pure heart. And you've seen me do your will and give it to somebody. My attitudes are right. It's like one fellow said, it's not how much you give, it's how much you got left. I don't say give everything away. There's no scripture for that. There's no scripture to give everything away. Nobody said make yourself a pauper. That works, brother, sister. I've seen that. Don't ever try that kind of stuff. That's not the word of God. Because you've got to take, how if you gave away, how are you going to take care of yourself? How do you take care of your family? No, it means as God wants us to go the extra mile, we go the extra mile and say, Lord, I want to do more. I want to help more. You know what you do? The secret? You give a little more, so it costs, and it pinches a bit more. And how much you pinch, God will multiply that back to you. Amen. I've seen it happen. It always happens, brother, sister. And you know what happens? It becomes that river Brother Branham talked about. You know, you can take any of these things to God with the proper attitude. That's what the right mental attitude was. It's thus saith the Lord, the right mental attitude. What I want it for? What am I going to do with it? Brother Branham categorically said that. What do you want it for? What are you going to do when you do get it? What do you want health for if it isn't to spend in the service of God? See? But it's a battle. I don't care how you look at it. You are in a battle here. There it is, right there, those channels. If you just get them opened up. Don't want to just bypass them. We're not Christian Science. We don't just ignore them and say, you know, who cares about it. There's a fight going on. You've got to reckon with it. Don't just bypass. In other words, begin to cram the Word of God down into our innermost being and believe that the Word that God gave us, and we're cramming down here, will come back through these channels. Now look, we got a battle to cram it down in. Abraham had a battle to cram the promise in, you are the father of nations. He had a battle to cram it in there. He had to get up every morning, the morning said, Brother Brad said, well, how do you feel here? Not a bit different. Not a bit different. Well, is there any sign then of the cycle of life? Not a bit. Well, he said, hell, are you going to have it anyway? Amen. Don't give up the boat, he said. It's all the boat we got. Don't sell it short. He said, we are going to have that child. Well, she said, how then do you feel? He said, great. Jesus felt reaching out toward God. Then Brother Brandt said they began getting the bird's eye. That's a type of cotton that in baby's diapers that you can wash and hang on line, you know. Not those throwaway type. And he's got the booties all up, you know, knitted up. People were just, he got everybody interested in the baby coming. And of course, you know, maybe they just made some baby clothes to humor the poor old idiots. And he'd say, great, he said, how about a little blue on this garment here? He says, it's going to be a boy, you know. Man, that guy had to be. You know something, let's face it. Jesus on earth as the Son of God. Jesus is God in flesh, Emmanuel. He never really got off the ground. You know? As I said so many times, Woody Allen said he was an underachiever. Christ was an underachiever. Sure, he was according to American tradition, huh? He never got off the ground. Look how they treated him. Do you think that Jesus actually went around in such a manner as was really compatible with the understanding of the theologians? No way was he compatible. He must have done the, what would you say, most far out things ever for that generation. They couldn't take him. There's nothing about him that they really liked, but those who saw what he was loved him. So you see, we begin to cram the Word of God down in our innermost being and believe that soon or sometime, this Word is going to come back to the same channels so that all we hear and feel or imagine and remember and love will be that same Word living in us. No longer in mechanical form. But the dynamized Word coming forth. Now look it. Brother Branham will talk about love here a little later on. I mentioned the Word in here in my own notes. That the dynamized Word through the same channels are going to come back. Hearing, feeling, all those imagination, remembrance, love, affections, all those things are going to come back. And they're going to be Word birthed. Now that means there won't be one hypocritical bone in anybody's body. There won't be any untoward thoughts. There won't be anything that's illegitimate because it's going to come through the Word. Now this is the premise I've held ever since I believed Brother Branham's message. And preached it year after year continuously. If the receiving of this Word, the mechanical, true, Word of God, definitely proven to be 100% mechanically correct, is received into our minds and gets down here to where it becomes a normal natural reflex. So whatever strikes out here against the true theology, right away the Word comes right against it.
Amen.
They're just a move. That same life will produce all the affections and love and reasoning. All that deals with our senses, and it'll be pure in the Word of God, superseding anything that was known outside the first two children of God And remember, we are wiser than they by far, because we are aware of Satan, and she was not. Now you got to work it. That's why your Friday meetings are very important. That's why talking this message at home is very important. Even if a husband or wife, you've got to fight a bit with you. Over it, go ahead and fight over it. But talk the message. Begin bringing out the Word of God. Feed your mind on it. You know what's going to happen to you? Something's going to start moving in you. Every now and then it can be spotted. Every now and then it can be seen. But you've got to apply your mind and the Word of God to your mind. And something is going to come out of it because the Holy Spirit is in there. And you know what? Why? Let me ask you a question. Why are you going to apply this Word? Because you believe it. You wouldn't apply it if you didn't believe it. Why would you take your time talking it? Why would you take your time reading it? Why would you sit here in these services twice a week, an hour and a half, and maybe get one page? Why? Because you believe it. And you're looking to believe it more and more, and more correctly, and more fully, until that's all you do believe, and it supersedes anything in your life. That's why you're doing it. And that's 100% what it's all about. Because listen, what will God work through but His Word? He didn't say, now, I'll think they'll be like. I'm thinking like. He did that. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's what preaching of the Word's all about. Hearing the Word of God's about. That's what it's all about. Where there is this Word, there is light. Where there is this Word, there is life. That's the way I should say it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. As soon as God translated Himself and His Word into Zoe, because we already were Zoe in that sense, and He began translating and showing it to us, as He did to Moses, to Paul, and now our day, then automatically, that life is our light. And light dispels darkness. And we are no longer walking in darkness. We are walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. You talk that Word. You walk that Word. The constant blood of Christ, the constant life of Christ is cleansing you and taking you and dynamizing you. I mentioned the Omega reflection as that light from Moses. They put a bag over his head so they couldn't see it. And that light moving, when moving, is like a laser. Moving, like in a cyclotron. Moving and moving and moving faster and stronger. And if they'd have listened and stood there, which the people of God can't do, Brother Branham, when he says, you can't stand still. That's why I jump on you people. Stay with your church. Stay where you know you're getting something. If you're not getting here, by all means, go now. I'm not responsible for you. No way, shape, and form. You got to believe. As I preach, something's going to happen to you. I know it's happening. There is no way it cannot happen. You stick around, you'll see. You stick around, you see, my brother, my sister. We're majoring in the greatest thing of all, immortality. You tell me how it's going to come, except you're going to stretch forth the hand. They lost it through unbelief. They get it back through belief. But remember, the tree has got to be there, or you can't touch, you can't believe. That Christ touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Who touched me, Brother Branham said so many times. Who touched him? Who touched him? The feeling of our infirmities, brother, sister. Those infirmities which we bear have kept us from immortality. But we can reach out today and touch, and he's a touchable high priest. And there'll be no more infirmity, because he said, oh, that Spirit of Christ, sweet Spirit of Christ, coming more and more into church, started in 1933. Coming more in our church, he said, until, as it were, the gifts of the Spirit put on the shelf. Not one person unhealed. We can't major in healing, brother, sister. Major in the Word that brings healing. major in that word that keeps bringing life like a sight, that flight going round stronger and stronger. And the reflection from God to Moses to the people, and back to God and Moses to the people, and more, seven church ages have been moving and moving, and now it's struck, brother, sister. And right away it says, you see in this message, you see as you look in the mirror, you no longer see yourself. All you can see is God. You see, Lord, haste the day. Listen, that day is here, brother, sister. And God is waiting on us. So we'd better be waiting on God. More and more of this word. Because it was vindicated. No other word, brother, sister. If this word, if he preaches of the devil, then I'm sorry, I can't have a thing to do with God, because God doesn't vindicate his, evidently. And if God doesn't vindicate his word, where's all the healings coming from, people boast about? From the devil? Because he vindicates his word. It's about time we learned the truth. Open up the channels. Don't try to bypass them. Don't say there's no sin. Don't say there's no sickness. We're not Christian scientists. No, it's all there. Use them for God. Bring them under. Let me tell you something. If you want to major in healing, I can teach you how to do it. We can have healing. I proved it once, a minister. I can prove it again. But I'm not going to. And I'm not chickening. Don't call my bluff, because I'm not chickening. I want to see something a million times higher than healing, because it says, labor not for the bread that perishes, and you get healed, you'll still die. Unless he comes and gets us out of here. I want to inspire your hope by the word of Almighty God to see that you are sons of God. That you do have that faith. You do have that life. You do have that word. You do have that position. You are moving. You are being set in order. You will get out of here. Amen. Some will anyway, I tell you that. Got to be more serious and sober with this, that's all. Don't try to bypass the channels by ignoring them. No, they're there. Work on them. See? No wonder this is the greatest battle. Get those channels all turned around and used for Almighty God. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Brother Branham is speaking of himself, but there's also no doubt that Brother Branham was speaking to us and telling us how it's done. 2 minutes left. Before I close, I'm going to go right back again to the book of Proverbs. We just got a second. And it's the 18th chapter. And it is the 20 and 21 verse, a man's belly shall be satisfied the fruit of his mouth. The word belly means an empty place. It signifies the womb. Also, he might be speaking of the what they call the solar plexus mind in this area. The ancients had a philosophy on it. Now it says, a man's belly, it says that empty place, the womb. The womb that it wants to bring forth into gestation, into life, into a fullness. It says, what? It says, be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. He said, you say what God says. You talk what God talk. It'll get down in here. It'll start something. It'll start to bring forth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You're going to say God's word or anti-God's word. You got power of life and death. And they that love it, it says, shall eat the fruit of it. In other words, if you love that word, and you keep bringing it down into that space in there of gestation to come forth, you will be happy and satisfied with the word of God in your life. Amen. It'll bring it forth. Exactly. Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of the Lord is a cattle. The spirit of man is a cattle lord, searching in parts of the belly. The spirit of man. The spirit of man. Taking it right down here to the soul. Getting it down here, brother, sister, will bring forth. Now, you can believe it and set your heart as Abraham did by confession and come into what is the promise. Or you can set your heart against it and refuse to confess it and die the way the rest of them died, but not Abraham. I wish we had hours on this, but I can't take hours. I'm tired and you're tired. Time's gone. Come back Wednesday night. We'll go on further with this. I'll read you something out of the Reader's Digest again on Wednesday night likely. Showing what they're doing to people's minds. Deliberately taking the kids in school. Bring right into drugs and everything else. Deliberately doing it. Then let us deliberately do what we're doing. Amen. That's the secret. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we know that many times we have to kind of struggle with your word. kind of take it hard in spots where we just soon leave it alone and get ourselves out of the picture in the sense that there's nothing we have to do about it. But, Lord, we know there is plenty we have to do about it. Just like you told Israel, you said, listen to that word. You even remind yourself by making little phylacteries before you and hang it on your forehead, between your eyes, bobbing up and down so you remember the word. Put them on your hands. Put them on someplace to make a jingle jangle to remind you of the word. And Lord, we realize in this hour in the day, even 2,000 years ago, you made a parable about the people who heard the word and then suddenly, why, it just was on sidewalks. It didn't do a thing. It fell amongst rocks and didn't do a thing. And it fell in thorns and thistles, and the thistles and thorns just crowded plumb out. And the prophet said he was worried that the thorns and thistles, the cares of this hour, would begin to take away the word of God and how true it is, Lord. Oh, God, in this age of jet planes and fast cars and shopping malls and picture shows and everything.